I say happy Sabbath again, ladies and gentlemen, for everyone who is listening to my voice today. Happy Sabbath. It is a privilege to be able to share the good news, and we are excited about what God is doing. I'm touching on a subject I've never taught on this subject before. This is the first I'm going to teach on it today, because after covering the message last week, I realized that a lot of folks may not get the full gist of what I was trying to share. The fire of the fire of the Holy Ghost, and so or the fire of God really was the proper title. And so we need to understand how it works. So I'm going to talk today about altars, A-L-T-A-R, or altar. We're going to define it, and then we're going to break down and look at it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why most people are not getting the things that they need in the church is not that God is neglectful. He promised that he's going to bless his people. Nowhere in the scripture does it say he wants to punish us because he just want to be, hard. No, he put before us life and death, blessings and cursings, and it's up to us to choose life. He says choose life. Why? So that you and your children can live. Now, a lot of people are choosing not to choose life. They are by default choosing to go the way of the curse. Consequently, they are not getting the full gist of what God has in store for them. We don't want that for you. That's one of the reasons why I'm here week after week, just staying up late, getting up early, trying to get information to share with you. By the way, I just want to remind us, everybody, again, pray for the brethren over in Kenya. They are in a tight position. They're going to have to make some decision on some sacrifices, but this is the course of the game. Anyway, back to my overall discussion, because in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, a lot of people don't understand this whole thing because they think altar is Old Testament. And so what I am trying to convey to you, that is really not the case. It is all throughout the Bible. Most people don't know it. Consequently, they end up without. But in Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he made a statement. And he expects us to have background information. In verse 1 of Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. You must be holy. In other words, you can't be, pagan. No, you need to be holy. You need to be pursuing righteousness. And he says you must be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, because we're going to see sacrifices generally are dead. They're, non-living. And here it is, a sacrifice is of something important that you're giving. You're going to do without because you want to address a higher cause. And so what we find then, ladies and gentlemen, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We are presenting ourselves unto God. Not to men, but unto God. Have you been doing that? Are you presenting yourself holy, acceptable unto God? Are you really a sacrifice, or are you a fake? You have to be the judge. Well, the Apostle Paul made this statement. Then he just go right on and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He just go like that. Well, he expect you to understand what sacrifice is and so on. Well, not many people seem to understand that. I can tell that is the case. Why? Because of the deplorable sacrifices that they're giving to God these days. They give him whatever left over. When you eat and you're full and there's stuff left, you put the remainder up. That is what they want to give to God. They take the best and then they leave the rest for him. I was talking to my cousin the other day, and he was reminding me, his dad, years ago, we used to have this thing called harvest in Jamaica. That was how the churches operate in the earlier days. Some of the churches, by the way, in Africa still do this because they don't have as much finances in circulation and so on. So people give material things and they give things from their farm. And he was explaining, this gentleman was explaining, that his dad would give the best sugar cane, the best yam and so on. the best potatoes, they would give that to the church. Oranges. We used to carry oranges and tangerine. Yes, we did that when we were little. Grade one, grade two. No, we present it at the church. Usually on a Sunday evening. And then Monday is when they would sell it. The money goes to the church. That's what they used to do. Well, what happened though is that it was something you give to the church. Now, later on, we become more sophisticated and people just go ahead and give the money. My daddy, one day, he said, you know, there's no point going to do that. They're going to have to sell it. Put back the orange, I'll eat those. And he gave us some money. He said, you carry the money, it's easier. And yeah, that was the case. At that time, he wasn't a Christian, but he got the idea that we needed to give something. And back in those days, you know, you go in a church, everybody have to carry something. They just know they're supposed to. Nowadays, people always have some excuse as to why they don't have anything to give. He goes to show, if you don't have anything to give, it's because you are out of the will of God. That's it. Every male, every leader of the house, the males are, they're supposed to have something to give. Deuteronomy chapter 16. That's what it says. No excuses. God expects that to happen. You say, I don't have it? Well, you are out of the will of God, plain and simple. And it's going to cost you. But let's press on a little more, ladies and gentlemen, because we need to find out some more about, you know, the sacrifices and so on. So let's go to the book of Genesis, the 8th chapter, and in verse 20. I want to cover this quickly, ladies and gentlemen. I have a lot of information I want to share, but I'm so excited about it. Because in chapter 8, Noah is leaving the ark. And so in verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he built this altar and then he offered it. Now remember now, there were not many animals that were in the ark with them. For the unclean ones, it was only two, male and female. But for the clean ones, there were seven. So he could afford to give some. Nevertheless, it wasn't that much, you know, because it's going to take time for them to reproduce again. But he went and he sacrificed it. He sacrificed unto the Lord. He built an altar, he says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor of the Lord. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. He gave this thing and God looked at it and said, man, you know something? I'm not going to do it this way anymore. God changed the way he would do it because, you know, he was serious. I mean, those people wouldn't behave themselves. He drowned the whole world. The only people got saved was Noah and his family. God was serious. But my point here is that Noah is demonstrating his thankfulness and his appreciation, and therefore he offered an offering unto the altar and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, in the book of in the same book, Genesis 12, chapter, in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram. At that time, he was Abram. He wasn't baptized yet. That's why the H-A come into his name when the Spirit come upon him, Abraham. But before that, he was Abram. You're going to notice, we'll talk some more one day's days about the term H-A. Ha. It means breathing on him. When you the song they say, breathe on me, breath of life, that's what he's talking about. No, it's pour your spirit upon me. God breathed upon Adam, and Adam became a living soul. The breath of life came into him. The H-A come into him. Same thing for Abraham. And he said to Abram, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there built he an altar unto the Lord. He was so appreciative, he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right? And he removed from thence and turned unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent on the west, between the west and high and the east, and there he built another altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The purpose of the altar is to sacrifice things, and you're going to call upon him. The question is, as we study this then, do you have an altar? No, I'm not asking you to go put sacrifice, physical sacrifices on it. No, that's no longer necessary because Jesus was the last sacrifice that was necessary. But anyway, that's what happens. I just want you to understand the concept. So when Paul comes and says, make yourself a living sacrifice, he expects us to understand what he's talking about. All right, let's take it a step further because we're going to press on a little more, ladies and gentlemen. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, because they have something recorded here for us to learn about altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 22, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with you any gods of silver, neither shall you make of any gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and so on. Verse 25, and if you will make me an altar of stone, don't use any chisel or hammer or stuff like that on it, you shall not build it with cut stone, for they, you have or put any tool on it, because then you're going to pollute it. So the point here is that the altar must be holy. That's the point I want you to see here. Build an altar, but it must be holy. All right? Now, let's press on. We're going to go a little further, because it is, again, used to demonstrate your appreciation for what God is doing and God's faithfulness. So let's go to Exodus 27 and start in verse 3. Exodus chapter 27. And we're going to see something here in verse 3. He said, you shall make an altar of chittim wood, five cubits broad. The altar shall be four square, and the height thereof shall be three cubits. Cubit is really 18 inches. And you shall make the horns of upon the four corners thereof. The horn shall be of the same, and it shall overlay it with brass. So they're going to use some wood and then cover it over with brass. If you read the rest of this chapter, it gives you more detail how to make the altar. But what is the purpose of the altar again? They're going to put some sacrifices on it. So he gives them detail about how it need to be done. All right? That was how things were during that time. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter. I want us to see some more about altar again. Because one of the reasons why most people are not getting their prayers answered is because, for one, they may not have an altar. And secondly, they don't understand the purpose of altars and how they're supposed to behave. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 27, it says, therefore, it shall be when you're gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I've commanded you this day in the mount, and you shall plaster them with plaster. Verse 5, and there shall you build an altar. Well, here's he coming again with the altar. Why are they constantly building altars and doing these things? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, you're supposed to be like that. I'm going to tell you something. I might sound a little beside myself this morning. I've been reading this over and over. And when you get this thing in your spirit gets saturated. If the enemy should come now, it don't take me long to drive out the demon. Why? Because of the way the Spirit of God is moving. I want you to understand how it works. I'm telling you these things. Now I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I don't tell you all the details because I like to put myself in it. But I want you to begin to see how it is working. So he said, you shall build an altar unto the Lord, verse 6. Wool stones, you shall offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord. And you shall offer peace offering on it. And you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord. All right? And so the point here is that he's telling them and giving them details again how they were supposed to offer things on the altar. Now, what happened is that a lot of people didn't follow the instructions like they should. The end result, ladies and gentlemen, is that they don't get the blessing that they desire. Consequently, they try to rob God then afterwards. In other words, withhold things from the church. A lot of people do that today. They have a different reason for why they say they do that, but it's the same thing. They're holding out on God, and they miss the whole point. So what I am saying to you is halter is very, very important. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. The 30th chapter, if you're not able to keep up with me today, then just get the recording later on, okay? But I want to make sure we cover this material today. Because in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, he says, you shall make an altar to burn incense upon. Well, now this is a different type of altar. This is a different type of altar. You're going to burn incense upon this. And you shall make it, and he tell you the kind of wood is, or some translation is Shittim, some say Arcadia wood, and you shall make it a cubit, and he tells you the height and so on. You shall overlay it with pure gold, verse 3. Verse 4, two golden rings shall be on it so they can carry it, and you shall make the staff thereof of the same kind of wood, verse 5 and verse 6. You shall put on it before the veil that is near to the ark, and Aaron shall burn sacrifices on it, verse 7. What am I saying? The altar is important. Now, I want us to notice something, ladies and gentlemen. The general idea is that an altar is where you burn things on it. Number two, it's a sacrifice that you're giving to God. Number three, it is something of importance that you're giving. And number four, you do it on special occasions because you want to entreat the great God of heaven. So you and I need to understand this. Now in 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to go there and look at the story of what happened, because when you don't have ministers who understand this, then they don't teach it properly. So 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people. Now this is when Elijah was going to meet with the 450 prophets of Baal. Just him alone against all of them, 450. Was he scared? No. The power of God was on him. They were scared of him. And so in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want you to notice, the altar of the Lord was broken down. Now, here it is. One man of God is coming to repair it. You can read the details to see how it is, of what he did to repair it. But my point was this. You had 450, I guess you might say, no good prophets of Baal. And they didn't see the need to rebuild the altar. That's because they were doing pagan stuff. That's why. But I want you to notice the altar was broken down. Now, the main reason why we don't get answers today in the church to prayers is because our altars are broken down. And so we need to be refreshed. Now, when you're going to see now about the fire, because we preached about the fire last week. So verse 32 says, they put the stones, he built the altar. Verse 33, he put wood on the altar. Verse 34, he tell him to put water on it again. And verse 35, the water run around in a little gutter. And verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. What time is that? No. It's a certain time, because, by the way, God still do something at this time, you know, this time of day, every day, by the way, today. 3 o'clock. The evening sacrifice, the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when Jesus gave up the ghost, the same time. The evening sacrifice. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. until 6 o'clock. Until 3 o'clock, rather. This time of the evening sacrifice, because Jesus was the perfect what? Sacrifice. There you go. And so here it is now. At the time of the evening sacrifice, by the way, I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that God used the same time today. If you're in tune with him, you will get the blessing. You will get the blessing. That gentleman that was going to lose his foot down in Jamaica, they asked him to tune into the radio, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just you where you are, stop and pray and ask the Lord for whatever it is you want. The minister wasn't there. He said he kept the word just like that. 3 o'clock when the bell come on the radio, JBC radio at that time, he stopped and he started to pray and he asked the Lord and said, if you bless me, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. They were going to amputate both legs. And guess what? He got healed in 2 weeks. Nothing wrong with his legs today. He's a pilot today, and plus he's an engineer. But what he's a millionaire also. But what I am trying to convey to you is that the preacher who told him this thing said these things still happen today. Most people don't know. At the time of the evening sacrifice, for those of you who are going to spend special time with God, notice that time, the time of the evening sacrifice. All right? Very, very important. Paul and John was going up to the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. That man got healed. What time was that again? 3 o'clock. Very, very important. Very important, folks. All right? So, what I'm saying to you now is that Elijah, at that same time, he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here it is now. He's going to pray, just like this engineer. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. Normally they would kindle this fire themselves. They don't have to. God answered him by fire. He kindled. Fire just come down and just strike it just like that. And you can see it burn up everything. The sacrifices, the wood, the stone and everything. The water too. Read it when you get some time. Real serious. At that the fire just came down. Now the fire of God will come down on your heart if you are willing to turn to him in same manner. Listen, let me digress for a second. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you something. Years ago, I read this book by Herbert W. Armstrong, How to Be Imbued with the Holy Spirit. I read it 7 times. It was a very short book. I was so excited. And the moment I finished, I said, Lord, overwhelm me with your spirit. And immediately, he has like a headlock. He just come up and just grabbed my head, just like that. I was like that for 14 days. I could see through walls. I could see, even doors were locked. I could see what people were doing. I mean, sometimes miles away, I could see everything they were doing. I even hear what they were saying. I'm telling you, the power of God is available today, and the fire of God will come down on us if we are willing to turn to him. I don't care what your situation is. Nothing is too hard for him. We need to get serious about God and press through, and he will answer us by fire. That's what he did for Elijah. Now, you can read the rest of the story. But I want us to go to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. And you see they're going to build a temple, and it's going to be dedicated. And verse 48 says, Solomon made all the vessels and the pertain unto the house of the Lord, the altar of God, and the table of gold wearing upon the shewbread. So they made these things of fancy material, gold, and the candlestick and so on, and the bowls that were there, verse 50. So when ended all the work King Solomon made for the house of the Lord, Solomon brought all the things there, and now he's getting ready now to pray. Chapter 8 goes into more detail, but I want us to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Because I just told you, they're packing up everything and everything is together. And in verse 1 it says, Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, so he just prayed a very long prayer, which you can see more about it in chapter 8 of 1 Kings 8. All right? But I'm just fast forwarding it now and just say, at the end of the prayer, Solomon made an end of praying, the fire of God came down. Does God love Solomon than he love more than he love us? The answer is no. Does he love Elijah more than he love us? The answer is no. The Bible says Elijah is a man just like us, with like passion, just like we are. And look how God answered him. God will answer us the same way, folks. It is we who are out of touch with him and won't come in line with him so that he can actually come down and consume the offering that we have on the altar. Because we, in reality, are not preparing an altar, or we don't have the right stuff on the altar. And so the end result, ladies and gentlemen, is that we don't ever see the fire of God like we could. I want to encourage us, because this year we want to see more, ladies and gentlemen. 2026, we want to see more of the fire of God pouring out among us. And so we want to encourage people along this line. And what I'm saying to you, look at verse 2. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Let's go back and read verse 1 again. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory, or the kavod, the heaviness, and what it does it feel like? It feels like you have on an extremely heavy cloak. For those who, you know, wear a jacket, if you had on 5 jackets, that's how it would feel like, it that heavy. I mean, you just have on, you know, ordinary clothes, like, I mean, and it will just feel heavy. That's what I'm saying. And the translation of the word kavod means heaviness. Another translation of that kavod is glory. That's what we're talking about here, the glory of the Lord. And it filled the house to the point where nobody could move. Sometimes the power will come upon you, you can't move. And that's what happened right here. Now, folks make fun of those folks. Say, oh, you know, they're playing with unclean spirit. They are confused. No, this is the glory of the Lord. So the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So when the children of Israel saw it, they started to worship God. How much faith did it take for them to do that? Not much. You see that, you'd have got down on your knees too. But when you hear the word or read the word of God and you believe it, that's more faith than what it took for the children of Israel to react to this. If you don't see the glory, that's fine. You just got his word, and that's all you need. You have his word, believe his word, and walk with that, and God will answer you just the same. Are you with me now, folks? I want to make sure you don't miss what I'm saying, you know, because I like this thing. For the people who are weak, this is good. But the point is that for you and I know that are going to go to a higher level, you don't have to see anything. You just know that he says so, and if he says so, that's good enough. That's done. That's what the Lord said. That's what I'm going to do. I'm trying to convey this to the people in Kenya now. Stop expecting us to be your supplier. Yes, we supply them in certain things. It's our responsibility. But there comes a time when they're going to have to grow up. I am saying to you now, you're going to have to learn to call upon God for yourself and call down the fire on yourself, just like this. And I'm talking about this same way. And so this is what I'm trying to share. And anybody here in America, Jamaica, wherever, this is the same way I want you to make sure you understand. All right? Now, I want to summarize by getting on to touching on some things quickly, because I want us to begin to understand. You and I should have a type of altar. Notice I said type. Because in you hear people say, meet me at the altar. When women and men get married, where do they go? They go to the altar. It is a sacred place, a solemn place. They're serious when you go to stuff like that. That's what I want to convey to you. They go to the altar. You better not go there and tell lies. They mean you're serious. That's the whole point. And you and I need to be serious the same way when we go to when we go before God, because we're gonna make sure we always have an altar. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I want us to see something. The 5th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is making a statement, because a lot of people kind of misunderstood how these things are supposed to be, and they didn't really get the understanding, the proper understanding. In verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in the danger of hellfire." That's what he's talking about, danger. Now, let's go on a little further. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," there the word altar again, "and then you remember that your brother had something against you, leave your gift." No, complete the transaction. "Leave the gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Let me tell you something. There are a lot of families who are suffering because of this thing. They think they can go pray while they have whatever against their brother or their sister or their mother or their father or their children. They are foolish. They are foolish. He's not really interested in our gift, because remember, he's burning it up anyway. The point is that he's trying to teach us something, that we need to be serious about things. And so that it is that important. So you just forgive and don't hold on to nothing. And you're going to find that things are going to run much smoother for you. "Agree with your adversary," verse 25, "quickly while you are in the way, and with him that lest at any time the adversary deliver you unto the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and he shall cast you into prison." So the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we need to make sure then we go ahead and do stuff the right way. And he says something as sacred as that. Stop, go take care of business first, and then you are able to minister to the individual, or at least come to God with clear conscience and get the right result. All right? Now, in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, I just want to touch on this for 1 minute. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 22. Paul stood up in the midst of Mars ill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." What did they do? They have a lot of altars all over the place. "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." They were so, I should say, superstitious. They say, maybe we forget one of the gods. So let's just put another altar, and then we say this one now is dedicated to the one that we don't know about. And so Paul chose now to talk with them. He said, well, you know, there is one that you don't know about. He is actually the true God. And he says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, I am declaring him unto you." That was the altar to the unknown God. In other words, they just set it down. They didn't realize what they were doing. They did it by mistake, but it turned out to be in their benefit. Until Paul come and give them the understanding, it didn't make any difference to them. It was just another altar. But he gave them the enlightenment, and now they come to their realization. Say, hey, wait a minute now, this is serious. Thank God we have this. You can actually get rid of the others. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I am saying to you, the churches, ladies and gentlemen, are not getting the answers that they need because they do not deal with the concept of altars and what they put on it as willingly as they should. That is a major problem. Verse 10. All right, let's pick up verse 9. Be not carried away with different and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that your heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, but have occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin are burned without the camp. So he's talking about an altar again, that they were burning things. Now everybody could eat from it. Some things only the minister. But the point was that they were using altar. And so the reference was being made to it here. That's my point of bringing it up. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, because people think altar is just only in the past. No, I'm telling you, it is for today. And in the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter, you're going to see reference made to it again. Revelation chapter 8, and let's see, picking up in verse 2. I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Altar is very important. Most congregations have a little area they designate. They say this is an altar. We usually call it down the front. And they usually have a little table there. Very, very important. Very important. And the things that are on it also are very important. You handle it with care. You handle it with respect. You have to be disciplined. All right. So another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, which he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, where is the golden altar? There is an altar figuratively in heaven. The incense represent prayers, and they're going up. Now, you see these Eastern Orthodox Christians and Catholics, and they have this little thing in their hand called a censer. Looks like smoke coming out of it, and they're usually shaking it. All right? That's incense they have burning inside there. That is, God is trying to show you that that represents prayer. Of course, that's up there, not prayers. But he just used that as a way of describing it to us. And so the censers that he have here now, they have it, much incense was on it. And so it is the prayers of all the saints, and that is going up before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God, of the God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and earthquake. My point here is this. Those prayers and words are very, very important. When you're filled with the Spirit like that, it's the same kind of stuff happens. Just want to go ahead and point that out. Let's press on a little further. I want to pick up something else. In the book of Luke, the 1st chapter, Luke chapter 1, and verse 10. Actually, I want to go to 11, but let's start at verse 10. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the time of incense. John the Baptist was there, you know. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You remember John the Baptist, the one who ended up being down? The angel was coming up here, right there at the altar. Let me tell you something. I'm going to talk, drill more about this down the road. You know, in the road, down the road, I'm going to talk more about these things. A lot of important things up, not altars. A lot of important things up, not altars. People don't realize that. And so this is what happened to him. Now he ended up being down for 9 months, but you get the idea. The information came out. Just thought I'd point that out. It happened rare at the altar. So back to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was making a statement. A lot of people didn't fully get the information. They know, because sometimes people, they look at things the wrong way. And so in verse 18, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. Now let's back up verse 17. You fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple? The temple that sanctified the gold. Which one is better? The gold, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall say unto the, swear by an altar, it is nothing. That's what they're saying. But whosoever swear by the gift that is on it, he is guilty. See, they're into the things, you know. So verse 19 says, you fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctify the gifts? See, the altar, I'm telling you, is very, very important. And that's what make it special. That's what make it special. And you're going to find, ladies and gentlemen, when you start looking to these things, you're going to find that you make some just minor changes and things are going to work so much smoother for you. All right? So Jesus is making it clear now. This altar is very, very important. Is dedicated for that purpose. All right, let's pick up one more. Revelation chapter 9. And in verse, chapter 9. And pick it up in verse 12. And then 13, because I really want to go to 13. So he says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes, two more woes going to come after. And verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Is there a golden altar before God today? Yes. Yes, a lot of important things are taking place there. He said he heard a voice from before the four horns, the horns where you put the sacrifice, on the golden altar, which is before the God, saying unto the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So this is going to happen in the future. But my point is that he heard this, and he's giving you all these things are taking place where? Right before the altar. Right before the altar. Very, very important things take place there, ladies and gentlemen. Very important things take place between for you and I before the altar. So what is the conclusion then? Do you have an altar? If not, you're going to start creating one. Remember, it doesn't have to be physical. Number two, how do you do it? Wherever you sanctify, that is where the altar is. We're going to talk more about this, folks, because I want to see you all walk in power this year. One more question. What is next to be consumed on your altar? What are you going to put on it next? I'm leaving these things as questions for you to think about, because we're going to address them down the road. Do you have an altar? How do you do it? How do you set up your altar? It doesn't have to be physical. And then, what are you going to put on your altar? Very, very important. Because when you put the right stuff on it, the fire of God will come down on it. And that's how you're going to get the power. Very important. All right. Thank you so much for listening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to return you back to the, pause right here.